Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News, where I, your brother and faithful servant in the Lord, Radio Reformer, I'm in studio right now to present to you Proposition Number 69. And my dear brothers and sisters, we are closely inching our way towards completing this new and tailor-made 95 thesis addressing the abuses and episcopal malpractices of the Joint College of African American Bishops. That's right. That's my contention. And they can debate that. They can present their counter-reformation if they so desire, but they haven't as of yet. And they won't, because underneath all of those vestments and episcopal garb, underneath all of that, all of those clothes and garments, is a yellow streak running behind their back. The number here is 646-564-9730, 646-564-9730, and we give out that number every day in order to give the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops an equal platform. We want them to call the broadcast. We want them to tune in. We want them to call in. We want them to present their arguments. But to date, they have not. They have not. And I suspect that they never will. I suspect that they never will. Well, Proposition Number 69 reads in the following manner: purchasing of an insignia such as the pallium makes those who wear it the agents of the second beast, the false prophet of Revelation 13. My contention is that anyone who wears that pallium, What's the pallium? Well, I'll refresh your mind momentarily. But those who wear the Roman Catholic vestment accessory or insignia known as the pallium is an agent of the second beast, the false prophet of Revelation chapter 13. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. We're not going to read all the verses right now. We're just going to read verse 11. And it says, Revelation 13, 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This beast had two horns like a lamb." Oh, he looked like a lamb. This beast looked like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Oh, he had two horns like a lamb. He looked like a believer, yet he spake like the dragon. He was talking Satan's language. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that? Well, I contend that those who wear the pallium are agents of this beast. They're under the authority of this beast who is soon to be revealed. This beast mentioned here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. That's my contention. That those who, why? Because this second beast is like a lamb. This second beast is masquerading as something that it is not. You see, this beast, if you will, wants you to think that it's in the lamb family, that it's one of us, that it's a member of the household of faith, but in essence, he's an agent. He's a talking agent because he spake. He had the same theology, if you will. He had the same ecclesiology, if you will, as the dragon. The dragon of Revelation 12. Well, that's my contention. That's my contention. So, let's go to some audio. Let's go to some audio. And, you know, we've already made it known. Let me put it this way. We've made it abundantly known that the Joint College of African American Bishops is an organization and institution that is being raised up by the devil. That's my contention. And I want to debate this. I want to talk to the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus of the Joint College of African American Bishops. This is why we keep inviting Mr. J. Delano Ellis. We keep inviting him to come on this broadcast. The number here, Mr. Ellis, is 646-564-9730. Mr. Ellis, we know that you tune in. Mr. Ellis, we know that you have your spies, your agents, your stooges tuning in. We know that, Mr. Ellis. We're well aware of it. Can you call the broadcast? Can you have one of your theologians call the broadcast? Mr. Ellis, according to your website, you yourself have two doctorates. Mr. Ellis, can we discuss your book? We have some questions concerning your book. The Bishopric, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church. Mr. Ellis, will you call in? Obviously, Mr. Ellis is not going to call in. Mr. Ellis is shaking in his boots. He's got a yellow streak running down his back. And his title of Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus is bogus. It's bogus. I would never want to be part of an organization in which my leader could not defend his writings. I don't want to be part of any organization where my leader can answer the challenge to a debate. I don't want to be part of any organization where my leader won't admit to the facts, to the undeniable facts that he is in error, leading these poor people astray. That's why we played the song in the beginning, "Come out of her, my people." You need to get out of the Joint College of African American Bishops. And once you leave the Joint College, once you drop your membership, once you burn all of your vestments and insignia, you'll be coming out of papal Rome. You'll be coming out. So let us play some audio. Some of it is familiar, some of it is new. Now this piece here is familiar. Let me play this for you. Let me play this piece. What is a pallium? Some say pallium, some say pallium. What is a pallium? Let's listen.
What is a pallium? The pallium is a white woolen strip worn around the neck with six black crosses, which symbolizes the bond between an archbishop and his pope. The wearing of the pallium dates back to the 4th century, predating the mitre. On the feast day of Virgin and Martyr St. Agnes, on 21st January, two lambs are presented to the Benedictine nuns of St. Cecilia. They arrive wearing crowns, lying in baskets decorated with red and white flowers and red and white ribbons, red for martyrdom, white for purity. The lambs are blessed and incensed before being taken to the Vatican for the Pope's blessing. They are then kept until Holy Thursday, when they are shorn before being sacrificed on Good Friday. The wool from these lambs is woven into palliums for newly elected archbishops. After the palliums are woven, they are kept until the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, when they are presented to the newly appointed archbishops.
That is the first audio. And we play this, and we've discussed it ad infinitum. We've already broken this down. Now, by way of review again, here's another audio that we've played ad infinitum, dealing with the legend now, of St. Agnes.
St. Agnes of Rome was a virgin martyr born in 291 AD and raised in a wealthy Christian family. She is the patron saint of young girls, chastity, rape survivors, and the children of Mary. She is often represented with a lamb, the symbol of her virginal innocence, and a palm branch. Her feast day is celebrated on January 21st. Agnes was a very beautiful young girl, and her hand in marriage was highly sought. However, Agnes made a promise to God never to stain her purity. Her love for the Lord was great, and she hated sin more than death. Whenever a man wished to marry Agnes, she would always say, "Jesus Christ is my only spouse." According to legend, the young men she turned away became so angry and insulted by her purity and devotion to God that they began to submit her name to authorities as a Christian follower. Accounts of Agnes's life hold the prefect Sempronius responsible for her martyrdom. It is said he condemned the young girl to be dragged through the street naked. The legend states that Agnes's hair grew instantly to cover her entire body, and all the men who attempted to rape the beautiful virgin were immediately struck blind. Once sentenced to death for refusing to deny God, Agnes was tied to a stake to burn. However, either the wood would not burn or the flames parted away from her. This prompted an officer to draw his sword and behead the girl. It is believed that her blood, which poured out into the stadium, was soaked up with cloths by Christians. She died at the age of 12 or 13 on January 21st, 304. Her bones are currently conserved beneath the high altar in the church of Sant'Agnes Fuori le Mura in Rome, which was built over the catacomb that held her tomb. Her skull is preserved in the church of Sant'Agnes in Agone in Rome's Piazza Navona. To learn more about St. Agnes, visit Catholic.org.
No, thank you. So we've played these two videos, this audio that you just listened to and the previous one. Now, here's two new audios. Here is one on the legend of St. Agnes. Here's one. Very, very interesting on the legend of St. Agnes. It adds a little more than to the previous audio.
St. Agnes is the patron saint of young girls and chastity. Not much is known about St. Agnes, but it is believed that at a very young age, she decided on a life of celibacy for the sake of God's kingdom. Agnes's beauty and charm drew attention of suitors from the Roman aristocracy, but she declined marriage offers, saying she had already promised herself to a heavenly and unseen spouse. For this, she was reported to Emperor Diocletian, to be a Christian and martyred to death. Legend says she was put into a brothel, and the first man who approached her was struck blind by a sudden flash of light. She was later beheaded. She was only 13 when she was martyred in year 304. Her relics are venerated in a basilica in Rome that bears her name. The name Agnes means lamb in Latin.
The name Agnes means lamb in Latin. Now I want to read to you Revelation 13:11. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." Now we're warned that this creature is a beast. This is a beast. This is an individual with a beastly character. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." In other words, he was masquerading as a lamb. He was masquerading as an Agnes. Not a female Agnes, but actually a male Agnes. "He had two horns like a lamb, yet he spake like the dragon." I thought it was interesting that Agnes's name in Latin means a lamb. Now you see the connection as to why she's the patron saint of virginity and chastity and young girls, and why on her feast day, which is January the 21st, the Roman Catholic Church presents two lambs, one covered in red flowers and red ribbons, which typifies martyrdom, another lamb that is covered in white flowers and white ribbons, which speaks of purity. Notice that the Pope has these lambs sewn. He has them shaven for their wool. And that's done on the Thursday before Good Friday. And on Good Friday, these two lambs are slaughtered. Why? Why are they slaughtered? Why are these innocent lambs slaughtered? Well, because as it says here in Revelation 13:11, this other beast who presents itself to be a harmless lamb, because that's what lambs are harmless, yet they're like the dragon. They speak death. Please note, my brothers and sisters, that the two lambs are killed on orders of the Pope. They're sacrificed on orders of the Pope. The Pope has these two little lambs sacrificed. You see, the Pope, who is completely dressed in white, the Pope, the second beast, the false prophet, the Pope who's completely dressed in white, if you look at the vestments, only the Pope, only the so-called Holy Father is dressed in white from head to toe. Only the Pope. Why is he dressed in white? Because he's the false prophet. He is to convey, he is to mislead people into thinking that he is the lamb. He's a lamb. But yet this Pope is not as harmless as a lamb, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, had no one killed. Notice, they brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus, but he didn't have her killed. He says, "Go and sin no more." Notice Jesus didn't have anybody killed. Does the Pope, if you look at the history of the popes, if you look at the history of the Roman Catholic Church, the popes in the Roman Catholic Church have signed off on numerous slaughters. Yes, they want you to think they're lambs, but they speak as dragons. They decree and declare death. And at the decree of the Pope, these two little lambs are what happens to them? They're slaughtered on Good Friday. It wasn't good for the two little lambs, was it? It wasn't a good Friday. It wasn't a good Friday for the two little innocent lambs. And by the way, the Pope doesn't have to have them slaughtered. If he's really the vicar of Christ, he can have them sewn. He can have their wool taken off. He can have them shaven for their wool, and then he can put them back out to pasture with their mothers, because these are little lambs. These are little suckling lambs. He doesn't have to have them slaughtered, but he does. Why? Because it's in keeping with the character of the Roman Catholic Church, which is a church drunken with the blood of the saints. And the Pope, notice that the Pope is always dressed in white. Always dressed in white. Always dressed in white. Because he wants you to think that he's the Lamb of God. He's really the false prophet. And if you study the history of the popes, there are many wonderful books on the popes. And when you study these books on the history of the popes, you will soon discover that many of the popes started bloodbaths. They were the ones who gave the orders to begin persecuting saints who read their Bible, saints who would not succumb to the influences of Rome. They would have them slaughtered. Remember the Inquisition? Who started the Inquisition? The Roman Catholic Church. What happened during the Inquisition? People were slaughtered. This second beast here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. Yet, he spake as a dragon." Anyone connected with the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope, as is Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus J. Delano Ellis, because I'm going to play the audio. Mr. J. Delano Ellis loves to go to Rome. Mr. J. Delano Ellis is on record of having done several pilgrimages to Rome to meet with the Holy Father. He's had audiences with the Pope. He is a Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus on the command, on the decree of the Pope. He's got a pallium, does Mr. J. Delano Ellis. Oh, yes, he does, because it says that he and three other men went from Philadelphia, from New York to Philadelphia to purchase vestments and insignia. And we read that insignia, one of the pieces of insignia, is the pallium. Well, here's more about St. Agnes.
On her feast day, the Pope traditionally blesses lambs whose wool will be used to make the white pallium worn by newly ordained archbishops in the Metropolitan. In today's sex culture, it's becoming ever challenging to live a chaste life, especially for young people. Let us call on St. Agnes' intercession to help.
No, we're not going to call on St. Agnes' intercession. St. Agnes can't intercede for anybody. Stop it, the baloney. But notice, it's the Pope. It's the Pope who has those two little lambs slaughtered. Now, here's a teaching. Here's a teaching, a Roman Catholic teaching on the pallium. Here's another one. It's very interesting. Listen to this.
I'm Father Greg Friedman from the Franciscans, and this is your papal primer.
This is a Franciscan. This is a Franciscan priest, and he's going to give you a papal primer. In other words, he's giving you the ABCs about the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. This is a papal primer.
I'm Father Greg Friedman from the Franciscans, and this is your papal primer. With the visit of Pope Benedict XVI to the U.S. this month, you'll be hearing lots about the Pope and things papal. In that spirit, we've gathered some interesting potpourri for you. For example, what do we call the white woolen band that the Pope wears as a sign of his authority? The answer, the pallium.
Now, you see, the Pope wears this pallium as the sign of his authority. Well, there's a beast in Revelation 13:11 that looks like a lamb, and that's a sign of his authority.
If you watch Pope Benedict XVI offering Mass on television, you'll see him wearing a circular band worn like a yoke, loosely circling the neck and resting on the shoulders. Six crosses adorn the pallium. Two weighted strips of wool hang on the front and back. Pope Benedict's pallium is similar to the one worn by Catholic archbishops around the world, who head up a local region of the church known as an archdiocese, an area which has a group of smaller regions or dioceses related to it. Patriarchs and the Catholic Eastern Rite churches also wear the pallium. The pallium is given as a sign of loyalty to and unity with the Pope.
See, when an archbishop gets a pallium, it means that he's united to the Pope and he's loyal to the Pope. See, it's not being loyal to Christ and it's not being united to Christ. As Paul writes in his epistles, he says, we are in Christ. Well, when you receive a pallium, you're not in Christ, you're in the Pope. You owe your loyalty to him because that's the highest thing you can get in the Roman Catholic Church other than being Pope yourself. So men would kill, men would do whatever it needs to be done in order to get one of these woolen bands. They'll lick as much boots as necessary to go up the episcopal ladder of this episcopal babble in order to achieve the rank of archbishop, like J. Delano Ellis, who loves to call himself Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus. And my title is just titular. I am simply a roadmap. Of course you're a roadmap. You're a roadmap back to Rome. You're not leading anybody to Christ. Your loyalty and your union is with the Pope.
I'm Father Greg Friedman from the Franciscans, and this is your Papal Primer. With the visit of Pope Benedict XVI to the U.S. this month, you'll be hearing lots about the Pope and things papal. In that spirit, we've gathered some interesting potpourri for you. For example, what do we call the white woolen band that the Pope wears as a sign of his authority? The answer, the pallium. If you watch Pope Benedict XVI offering Mass on television, you'll see him wearing a circular band worn like a yoke, loosely circling the neck and resting on the shoulders. Six crosses adorn the pallium. Two weighted strips of wool hang on the front and back. Pope Benedict's pallium is similar to the one worn by Catholic archbishops around the world, who head up a local region of the church known as an archdiocese, an area which has a group of smaller regions or dioceses related to it. Patriarchs in the Catholic Eastern Rite churches also wear the pallium. The pallium is given as a sign of loyalty to and unity with the Pope and of the fullness of the bishop's office. The pallium is fashioned from pure lamb's wool, a sign of Christ, the lamb.
It's made out of one lamb's wool. Well, Revelation 13, verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. They put this on the shoulder because they want you to think that they are in league with Jesus. They're not in league with Jesus. They're in league with the devil. They're in league with the dragon. For they look like a lamb, but they speak as the dragon.
Fashioned from pure lamb's wool, a sign of Christ, the Lamb of God, and also of the lost sheep carried on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. Two convents of sisters in Rome raise and care for the lambs that furnish this wool. The pallia for each year are brought to St. Peter's Basilica on the eve of June 29th, the feast of the saints Peter and Paul. They're laid on the tomb of Peter and blessed the next day by the Pope. And they're kept in a special urn at the tomb of Peter, and when a new archbishop is named, he receives this pallium from the Pope as a symbol of authority. You can find out more about Pope Benedict's visit to the U.S.
I don't care to find out. He's been defrocked. He resigned. He's history. We don't care to know. Well, my brothers and sisters, what's interesting to note here is this. It says, let's read Revelation 13, verse 11 again. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This other beast, this second beast, had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Well, what is the dragon's language? Well, if you go to Revelation 12, it speaks of a dragon. It says in verse number 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. He's red. The word here in Greek for red is puros, P-U-R-R-O-S, which means an orange red. A great Putos dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head, and with his tail he drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for the dragon wanted to the dragon wanted to devour her man-child as soon as it was born. So what does the dragon do? It kills. That's why his color is red. His color is red. Now, in Revelation 12, starting at verse 13, Revelation 12, 13, we saw in the previous mention of the dragon that he wants to devour Christ. He wants to kill Christ. He wants to slaughter Christ. Well, let's pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 12. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out onto the earth, he did what? What did the dragon do? What's the language of the dragon? What kind of order did the dragon give? What kind of decree did the dragon make? Well, he persecuted. When you persecute, you slaughter, you shed blood. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. See, that's the language of the dragon. It's blood language. Bloodletting, it's killing. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and a half from the face of the serpent. Now the dragon has turned into a serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth as it was flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. See, the dragon and the serpent, according to Revelation 12:9, are one and the same. Now, when Satan is in dragon mode, he's in bloodshed mode. When Satan is in serpent mode, he's in deceiving mode. So the language of the serpent is to lie, the language of the serpent is to deceive, but the language of the dragon is to shed blood. It says in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went forth to do what? To make war. When you make war, what do? You shed blood. So when the Bible says that the second beast looked like a lamb, yet spake as the dragon, in other words, this beast, this second beast, this dragon, or rather this creature that speaks like the dragon, but is dressed like a lamb, that's the Pope. And this second beast is the super Pope that will be around to aid Antichrist. There's going to be a super Pope. Verse 12 of chapter 13, it goes on to say, and he, speaking of the second beast, exercises all the power of the first beast. In other words, he exercises all the power of the Antichrist and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the Antichrist, the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And this second beast doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them. Notice. What does the super pope do? Well, the super pope will keep the tradition of all the other popes before him. He will continue to deceive. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, by means of whose miracles he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Who's into image making? The Roman Catholic Church. Well, they have so many images, and it's in keeping with Roman Catholic tradition to make images, whose wound had been healed. Verse 15, this second beast had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many as should not worship the image of the beast. What is the second beast going to do? He's going to have them killed. Notice. This second beast will have those who do not worship the first beast. In other words, the super pope will have those who do not worship the Antichrist. He will have them killed, according to Revelation 13:15. My brothers and sisters, the fact that J. Delano Ellis is in league with the Pope, and has been in league with the popes since John Paul II. We have newspaper articles showing how J. Delano Ellis and his band of jackass bishops would routinely go to Rome to meet with John Paul II. That's right. We have documentation. They're in league with the popes. Not only Pope John Paul II, but after him, Benedict XVI, and after him, Pope Francis. They're in league. And they shall be in league. And when I say they, I'm talking about the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops. They shall be in league with the Antichrist and with the super pope. And what does the super pope cause to happen? Let me read verse 15 again. And he, speaking of the super pope / second beast, had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He's a killing machine. He's a killing machine. He's a killing machine. But notice, the real Lamb of God, not the fake Lamb, not the lamb who speaks like a dragon, but the Lamb who speaks like a lamb. He makes his appearance in chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. You see, there's a fake lamb in chapter 13, starting at verse 11, but there's a real lamb in chapter 14, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, the fake lamb will make his appearance first. The true lamb will make his appearance at his second coming. You are following a fake lamb, Mr. J. Delano Ellis. You are having the members of the Joint College of Bishops and their congregants follow a fake lamb. Thus, my proposition, the purchasing of an insignia such as the pallium makes those who wear it agents of the second beast, the false prophet of Revelation 13, verses 11 through 15. We shall wait for J. Delano Ellis to call us, but we know he will not. We know this coward will not. The number here is 646-564-9730. We're giving it to you a day in advance, Mr. Ellis, in hopes that as we start this program on Thursday, as we come back with Proposition 70 on Thursday, you, Mr. Ellis, would have enough courage to call this broadcast. Well, Saints, that'll do it for today. Sister Marie was not in studio today to do her end time news report because she's not feeling well. She's under the weather, so she'll be in studio tomorrow, Lord willing. God bless you, love you in Jesus, and keep praying for what we're doing. God bless.